listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
February is the month that everybody's talking about love and relationships. And so we felt really strongly here at Gateway that we needed to talk about relationships. Yes, in your marriage with your wife or husband, but even more than that, because how many of you know that relationships affect everything you do in life? Not just your marriage, not just your kids, but every single thing you do. Everything is intertwined. If you think about it, our life as Christians are based upon what? A relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard Jay Barker on the morning drive. I don't know if any of you guys listen to sports radio or whatever, but yeah, okay, sports radio. I know you do, Gabe. I heard Jay Barker talking on sports radio this week, and the whole conversation was really interesting. They were talking about this whole thing with Tim Tebow going to speak at this Baptist church in Texas, and there was this big firestorm. I don't know if you guys have heard about this or not, but it doesn't matter the ins and outs of it. But Jay Barker, it was really, really awesome to hear him talk about this on the air. They were talking about all the reasons why Tebow would go speak here, because this guy has a lot of kind of not popular opinions about stuff. He's very outspoken, and Tebow was going to speak at this guy's church. Well, they were discussing this on the air, and for those of you that don't know, Jay Barker is a big-time Christian man. He stands up for what he believes in all the time. I'm not a big Alabama fan. That's one thing I can say about our staff. We're not big Alabama fans on our staff, are we? That's very true. None of us are big Alabama fans on staff here. None of us here are Alabama. Go Gators. Anyway, I heard something about, there was a basketball game yesterday that triple overtime or LSU, anyway, LSU or something. Anyway, Jay Barker, I do love what he stands for. A lot of people say I don't like Florida, but I love Tim Tebow for what he stands for. I'm the same way with Alabama. I'm not a big Alabama fan, but I really appreciate Jay Barker for his stand. On the radio that morning, he talked about that, and he started quoting scripture on the air, and he was talking about the relationship with Jesus Christ, and he said, let me tell you something. My walk with Jesus Christ, my whole existence is not based upon religion and all the stuff that you have to do to keep yourself saved, so to speak, but it's based on a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said this on the air. So let me tell you something. There is a need, there's a want in our society for relationships to be fixed, for relationships to be flourished. And those relationships in every aspect of who we are and what we do cannot work without a proper relationship this way. If we get this relationship down, then these relationships start fixing. Okay? So today what we're going to talk about, we're going to kind of steer away a little bit from the family. We're going to steer towards work relationships. There's a few things we need to establish right up front. Let me tell you something. I've had some funny work experiences in my life. When I was growing up, one of my first jobs ever was working at this place called TCBY. Does anybody remember TCBY?
Oh, yeah.
The country's best yogurt. It really wasn't. It wasn't good. Now, some of you might love TCBY. I, myself, is more of a Cold Stone, marble slab, true ice cream kind of guy. As you can tell, I'm trying to get that away. But anyway, I worked at TCBY, and I was, I think, 15-ish, something like that. And I worked for this guy named Jerry Luke. And if any of you know Jerry Luke, don't get mad at me. But he hired me, and he said, okay, we're going to pay you, back then, minimum wage was $4.25 an hour, okay? He said, we're going to pay you $3.15 an hour. I said, okay, because I've never had a job before. I'm pretty excited about this. And he said, and that's called training wage. And legally, I can keep you there for 60 days, okay? So 60 days, that's kind of a probationary period. You're young. This is your first job. We're going to keep you there, training wage, for $3.15 an hour. Okay, like 6 months later, I'm still making $3.15 an hour. I'm doing all the stuff that everybody else is doing. I'm you know, pouring the yogurt, and I'm doing all the stuff. And he never moved me up from $3.15. Well, I quit, of course, because my dad was like, you're an idiot if you stay there. And then I quit. And then like a couple months later, I had another friend that was working there that he did did the same thing to. And turns out the dude got busted and got like huge fines because he was doing this to everybody because he just wanted to make a buck. So he'd hire these 15-year-old kids that didn't know no better. So that was an interesting thing. So that was a relationship that I was not happy with growing up. And I had my first job ever, I was 14, and this guy in our church put shelves in closets. Okay, I worked with this guy a bunch throughout my work years leading up to college and stuff. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he told my dad at 14, he was like, look, let Shane come work with me over the summer, and I'll teach him how to drive, because he's about to get his driver's license, his learner's permit. I'll teach him how to drive. I was like, yeah, awesome. Dina, you know that's not good news with me, right? And so this guy, I'm 14 years old, and he's like, you want to drive? I've never been behind the wheel of a car in my life. And I'm like, sure. So we get in his truck, man, and I'm going down the road. I'm like in a neighborhood, right? So it's not that big of a deal. It's a real quiet residential area. Well, then he's like, oh, hey, I forgot something at the shop. We need to go back to the shop, which is down like 4-lane highway, like busiest part of Montgomery. I said, okay, I'm going to pull over and let you drive. He's like, no, you do it. You're doing a good job. That was my first experience driving behind a wheel at 14, was down Atlanta Highway in the middle of Montgomery. I loved that guy. He wasn't the smartest guy, but I loved him. And there was a lot of fun experiences working growing up. There's a lot of relationships that you develop outside of your family. Work is where you're going to spend most of your time. Those of you that have a career, that are of the age that you're out of school, out of college. We had a conversation the other day, Gabriel and I did, that it's kind of scary. Sometimes I feel like I see him and Marcus more than I see my own wife. And I mean, I love you guys, but I love her more. And yeah, I hear you, boss. So, but you've got to have those relationships right. Where I work now is the best place since sliced bread, since God ordained work. He envisioned Gateway Family Church offices as the place where you wanted to work. It is the end all, be all of work relationships. I'm just playing. No, really, let me tell you right now, the secret to a good career, the secret to a happy life, outside of obviously a good marriage, the secret to a personal fulfillment in life is to love what you do and love who you work with. Because if you don't, it's going to be horrible. Every time you have to get up and go to that office, it's going to be pulling yourself up out of bed. It's going to be just forcing yourself to be somewhere that you don't want to be. You've got to love who you work with. You've got to, even when you don't like them, you got to love who you work with, and you got to love what you do. And that's the point to all this. I want to turn with me to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to look at a couple of things here real quick. Biblically, guys, we are expected to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 6. This is Paul. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's just reminding them about some stuff that he did while he was there, and his kind of comrades in the ministry, and just reminding them of what happened when he was with them. And he says this, starting in verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and doesn't live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you. In other words, we didn't just sit down and do nothing while we were with you. We got up and we did something. It says we weren't idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he does not eat. We hear that some among you are idle or lazy. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord, Jesus Christ, to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. There's a whole lot of meat in that passage right there. If you want to think about work and what God thinks about work, what the Bible says about work, you need to reread that every single day. If you're struggling with being lazy, you need to pick that scripture up and read it every single day, because that is straight from the inspired hand of Paul the Apostle, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking through him onto that paper, that said, when we were with you, we didn't have to work. We were entitled to you helping us. We were among you. We could have sat back and just taken what you wanted to give us, just taken the bread and chilled and just preached and did the ministry. But no, we didn't want to be a burden. So we worked and we toiled night and day so that we could be not a burden to you. Because we wanted to be an example of what a Christian worker is supposed to be. See, the relationships that you build at work, whether you're the boss or whether you're the toilet cleaner, are all about being an example of Christ to other people. You better develop the right relationships. You better develop the right relationships where you're at, because your purpose is to lead people to Christ. Your purpose, we talk all the time at Gateway about our purpose being to make the path to Jesus Christ as easy and as clear as possible for the people that are going to be in here on a Sunday morning. That's what we want to do. But guys, it has to go farther outside of the walls of the church. When you're at work, you need to develop relationships to make it easier for people to see the Christ that you represent. Amen? Because, see, you don't represent yourself. You represent the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Listen, God ordained work from the very beginning. Genesis 2:15 says this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. God creates man. God creates all this stuff. And then he says, you know what? I'm lonely. I want somebody to have a relationship with. I want to create someone in my image so that I can converse with them. I can have a relationship with them. That's why you and I were created. And if he created us, if he created Adam, the one that he made for the sole purpose of having a relationship with, he took that one and put him somewhere where he had to work. Do you really think God created you not to work? God ordained you from the beginning to have a work relationship. God ordained work from the very beginning, from creation itself. God ordained work. See, the Bible says a whole lot about work. Let me just give you some verses real quick as we're kind of getting into the meat of the message here. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Now, think about this for a second. Have you guys ever heard of Winky Prattney? Anybody ever heard of Winky Prattney? A couple of guys? Okay, good. Winky Prattney was an evangelist back in the day. He dealt with a lot of youth stuff and that kind of thing. And he was talking to Keith Green one time, and he told Keith Green this. He said, you know, the Bible says everything you do in word or in deed, do to the name of the Lord. And he started talking about some of these verses that talk about work like you're working for Jesus rather than working for men. And he said, you know, that made me think. When I'm cleaning the toilet bowls, I clean behind the toilet bowls because nobody's going to see behind that toilet bowl. But the Lord does, because he sees everything. So if I'm cleaning for men, it doesn't matter because nobody can see that. But if I really take that verse seriously and I say, I've got to make like I'm working for Jesus and not for this person, then I got to clean behind that toilet bowl. Because if I don't, God's going to see it. And he's going to know I didn't do as good a job as I could have done. So that made Keith Green feel a little bad. So he started like tucking his sheets in and that kind of thing. Because even though it was covered up, God was going to see it. That's the attitude we've got to have, guys. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and then your plans will succeed. Nehemiah 6:16, I love this one. It says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Now see, this is talking about after the walls had been rebuilt around the city where Ezra had just finished rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah came in and rebuilt the walls in the midst of tons of strife and all these people, Sanballat and Tobias, were just fighting him night and day. There's one part of that scripture where it talks about that the people worked with a sword in one hand and their work stuff in the other hand because they had to fight off people that were trying to stop the work. And then it says right here that when they were finished, the people around them were so afraid because they knew that the hand of God was on what they did. How many times do you finish work? And not that people are afraid, but people take notice and go, wow, The hand of God was on that because there was tons of stuff standing in the face of that. You have got to have the hand of God on everything that you do. Let's look at Proverbs 16, 13. It says, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He sets the standard. Colossians 3, 17 says, now listen to this. Excuse me, I want you to hear this. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I want you to think for a second. Were you here Wednesday night? For those of you that were here Wednesday night, you heard Pastor Gabriel's sermon about the name of Jesus. Now, see, this takes on a whole different perspective for me. After Pastor Gabriel and I started talking about this sermon and talking about his sermon this past Wednesday night and working through the whole name of Jesus thing, I started looking back on what I was going to be preaching today and came across this verse where it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, not just say, well, I'm working for Jesus, or, you know, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to clean this toilet, or I'm going to do this project in the name of Jesus. See, when you talk about the name of Jesus, biblically, when you look at the Greek and the Hebrew, I can't remember which one it was, but when you look at the ancient language that it was written in, the name of Jesus means the actual position, the personality, the personhood, and reputation of Jesus. Not just a name, not just saying, hey, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do this, but it means literally, when it says everything I do in word or in deed, and I will do in the name of Jesus, it means literally you are cleaning that toilet as if Jesus was cleaning that toilet. That's good. You are working that project as if Jesus was working that project. You are interacting with your coworkers as if Jesus was interacting with your coworkers. You follow what I'm saying? It's not about just saying in the name of Jesus. It's about having the name of Jesus down inside of you. It's about having that Jesus so much inside of you that Shane is not here anymore. Right. It's about reflecting who Jesus is in everything that you do. Everything. So let's talk about what we can do at work, what kind of relationships we need to be looking at when it comes to our work life. And I think one of the best stories that we can look at when it comes to that is the story of Joseph. Now, we all know the story of Joseph, or most of us probably do. Let me give you a little bit of a recap. We're not going to do a whole lot of reading on this because it covers about four chapters in Genesis. Genesis 37, and then 39, 40, 41. That's kind of where we're going to be taking all of this from today. So if you want to go back this afternoon and read up on that, please do that. But I'm just going to kind of give you a little recap here. And the way this story goes is basically Joseph, he's born, and his dad... Excuse me. His dad has this thing about him, and how many of you know what his dad thinks about him? Favorite son. That's exactly right. And see, the problem is Joseph knows it. Amen? Joseph knows it. It's never good when you're the favorite son and you know it, especially if you have brothers and sisters. It's even worse when they know it. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. The Bible says he was born in Jacob's old age. So Joseph liked him more than all the other kids. And he made him a coat. They call it the coat of many colors. It was beautiful. It was just amazing. And I can just see all the brothers going, Dad, really? The kid's already got a complex. And you're going to give him something like this? Okay, so Joseph has these dreams. He dreams that they're working in the fields and excuse me, they're baling hay, and all of the hay bale, or his hay bale stands up, and all of his brother's hay bales bow down to his hay bale. So he's like, huh, interesting. And so then he has another dream that the sun and moon bow down to his star. And so he realizes that what God is telling him is that at some point in his life, all of these things, his brothers, his father, everything is going to bow down to him. The kid is getting a complex. So not only is it God's favorite, not only is he his father's favorite, he is also, God is telling him that he's got a plan for his life that is going to make him higher than his family. Here's the problem. He goes and tells his brothers. The Bible's real clear that Joseph doesn't like to work. So you got this runny kid who's like one of the youngest of the family that is already daddy's favorite, that dad doesn't make him go in the fields to work with his brothers, because the Bible says that Jacob sends him to his brothers who are in the field. Joseph's at home playing Xbox, okay? His dad sends him to his brothers, and immediately his brothers say, here comes the dreamer. Remember that. Here comes the dreamer. Let us take him and kill him. And we'll take his coat and make it look like a wild animal got him and send it back to dad. Well, all the brothers kind of get to the point where they're like, no, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in this pit. So they do that because they don't want to kill him. A couple of the brothers got a little bit of a conscience about him and decided that they were going to come back and get him later. And before they could, the traders came by and he was sold into slavery into Egypt. Let's pick the story up a little bit. Joseph gets to Egypt. He's sold into service at Potiphar's house, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. And Joseph works and works and works, and he becomes one of Potiphar's most trusted slaves. Potiphar puts him over everything in his household. He puts him over the other slaves. He puts him over his household. He puts him over his livestock, his crops, everything. And then his wife, Potiphar's wife, looks at Joseph and he goes, bro, he's a hunky dude. He looks good. And he's working in the house. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife keeps asking him, come have sex with me. Come have sex with me. Or, sorry, come do the laundry with me. Sorry. And all this stuff, you know what I'm saying? And he goes on and on. And finally, she grabs him by the coat when he's in the house one day. And Joseph literally has to run out of the house, leaving his coat in her hand. Well, that's not good because, you know, this woman, she's a little bit conniving, obviously, since she's trying to sleep with someone who's not her husband without her husband knowing it. And she tells her husband and all the other slaves and all the people around the house that this Hebrew slave tried to sleep with me, and he left his coat, and I had to fight him off. Well, of course, who's Potiphar going to believe? He's going to believe his wife. So he throws Joseph in the prison. Joseph, again, works his tail off in the prison, and he becomes the top in the prison. The warden puts him over everything in the prison. And then the cupbearer, the Pharaoh throws the cupbearer and the baker in the prison, and they start having these conversations with Joseph. The cupbearer and the baker have these dreams, and Joseph says, you know what, I can interpret those dreams. And basically, long story short, we won't go into what the dreams were, but the baker has this dream, and the interpretation is that Pharaoh is going to kill you in 3 days. The cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph says that Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position in 3 days. And everything happens exactly the way that Joseph says it's going to happen. And he tells the cupbearer, please remember me because I shouldn't be here. What does the cupbearer do? He forgets him. Good. Good job, buddy. And until a few years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And then he has a second dream. And he's telling his people about the dream. And nobody can tell him what the dream means. And then the light goes on with the cupbearer. He says, wait a minute, there was this dude in the prison. He says, okay, bring him to me. So Joseph gets up there, he talks to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh what his dreams mean. Pharaoh is so impressed, and the Spirit of God is on Joseph so strongly that Pharaoh makes him the second in command of Egypt. There is no one over him except for Pharaoh himself. Nothing is done in Egypt without Joseph's seal on it. So here's the things that we can learn. Joseph found himself in 4 places in this story. He found himself in a pit. He found himself in Potiphar's house. He found himself in a prison. And he found himself in a palace. So there's 4 places that Joseph found himself. And there's 4 things about relationships that we can learn from this. When we look at this, the story, we can take some things out of this that we can use for our relationships on an everyday life or our work. The first one is this. In the pit, we have to learn that our relationship with our family directly affects everything else in our life. See, Joseph was the favorite. All his brothers knew it. He knew it. He was entitled. He felt like he was entitled. And therefore, he didn't work hard because he was entitled. His brothers knew he didn't work hard. His brothers hated him. So when he came to them and said, hey, I had this dream and all y'all are going to bow down to me one day. Hey, Dad, I had this dream. You're going to bow down to me one day. I'm going to go back home and hang out a little more while you guys are out here doing work. When you look at your relationship with your family, if your relationship with your family isn't right, your relationship at work is going to suffer. That's why we built a foundation for this whole series on the family first. Because you've got to have your family right. Because if it's not, it's going to affect your relationships at work. When you don't have the things the way they're supposed to be with your family, it's very difficult to get things the way they're supposed to be at work. Let me tell you something. When you go to work, if you feel like you've got an entitlement spirit, now, I know Joseph, we're talking about work in the fields and that kind of thing. When you've got a feeling of entitlement at your job, and you start telling people, you know, man, I've got this dream. I want to own this company one day. Or, you know, I want to be the general manager over this branch one day. Or you know, in the ministry case, I want to be a pastor one day. I'll make no bones about it. I want to be a lead pastor. At some point in the future, I want to be there. I want to be a lead pastor for a Gateway family. But if I don't work my tail off right now, if I feel like I'm entitled just because I've been here since this thing started, just because if I think that I'm just the obvious next thing that's going to happen because I went down to Auburn for a year to get that thing down there started and then I've worked my way through this whole thing, if I just sit back on my laurels, I feel like I'm entitled to it, it ain't going to happen. Nobody is going to respect me and what I do. And worse than that, the relationships I have with those that I enjoy being around, those that I work with, my relationship this way with my boss, my relationships this way with those that I work with, and my relationships, no offense, guys, I don't mean this is going to look bad, this way with the people that I lead, they're going to take a hit. Because when you act like you're entitled, everybody will know it. And nobody wants to help you. Nobody wants to get behind you. Nobody wants to go to war with you if you act like you're going to get everything handed to you on a silver platter. But when you get your hands dirty and you get out there and you do what needs to be done, no matter if it's your job or not, then people are going to want to get behind you. And those dreams that you have, instead of people looking at you going, oh God, here comes that dreamer again. What can we do to knock him off his high horse? They're going to look at you and they're going to go, here comes the dreamer. What can we do to get behind that dream that he has? Because when your dream, when you work for your dream, when you work hard and you develop relationships around you that are good, strong relationships at your work to get to where you want to be, people will take your dream as their dream and they'll start pushing you towards it. See, it's all about looking around and finding the things that you need to do to make things better that might not be your job per se, but those little things show people you do not consider yourself entitled for anything. I brag on Pastor Gabriel. He comes in every Sunday morning and he cleans the toilets. Our pastor cleans the toilets. Not because there's nobody else to do it. Not because there's no dream team member that will do it. We've got 40 something people that come every Sunday to work on our dream team. Thank you guys. We love y'all for doing that. We couldn't do it without y'all. But let me tell you something. He looks at it as this is something I can do that's outside of my realm of responsibility that needs to be done. I see a need and I'm going to do it. Because he knows without hard work, nothing's going to happen that he wants to happen. Don't act like you're entitled. That's the thing that we learned from the pit. We got to Potiphar's house. The thing that you need to learn is your relationships with the opposite sex at work are of paramount importance. Do not put yourself in a place where anything can be said about you. You know what? I look at this verse, at this this thing that we look at with Joseph, and we see the great things that Joseph did at Potiphar's house. He stood up for what he believed in. He ran out. I mean, he literally, guys, this woman is grabbing his coat, and he has to worm out of a coat and run out of the house away from temptation. You know what I see in it? He shouldn't have put himself in that position in the first place. He was in there with a woman that he knew he had had issues with in the past, that a woman, this would be considered his boss, his boss's wife, that he had had issues with laundry-wise, okay? And yet he still put himself in a place where he was alone with her. Your relationship with the opposite sex has got to be beyond reproach. Pastor Gabriel talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about putting walls up to protect the heart. You've got to put walls up to protect your professional view of how people view you. Because, see, let me tell you something. If you don't have those walls up to protect yourself from things that can be said about you, even if you don't do something, if there's any doubt, your wife or your husband, it can cause doubt in their minds too. There's been many a preachers that have lost their ministry because of misunderstandings. You don't ride in a car with a member of the opposite sex by yourself. You don't go into an office with the door closed with a member of the opposite sex by yourself. You know, as pastors, Pastor Gabriel and I, on a normal basis, now it doesn't always happen this way, but for the most part, We've done a good bit of counseling here lately for a few different people. And the thing is, we started to where he would do a counseling session, and then I would do a counseling session, and then, you know, that, and then we kind of, split it up a little bit. But, you know, we came to the realization now that most of the counseling we do together. One, kind of two heads are better than one. I said one. One, two heads, I was thinking two heads are better than one, and anyway. One, two heads are better than one in a situation like that. But also, it helps with any kind of doubts, any kind of anything like that. There's nothing that can be said because there's always a witness of what's going on, what's being said, and how things are happening. Beyond reproach. If your relationship with people of the opposite sex at your job is not what it needs to be, you need to run the other direction. You know, as a woman, my wife and I talked about this a lot leading up to last week's sermon. there's a bad pause, the perilous pause, yeah. We talk about that a lot. You got to watch where you pause. As a woman, it's not good. I am not a woman. Let's just clear that up. My wife and I talked about this. We were talking about this a lot leading up to last week's sermon. As a woman, there's a lot of things that emotionally you're in need of. And if your wife, guys, is not getting those emotional needs met at home, when that coworker starts complimenting her, when that boss starts saying, you know, even something as simple as, you know, you did a great job on that project I asked you to do. I'm really proud of what you did. You did a great job. Easy, simple compliment can be taken the wrong way. And you can start finding, that wife will start finding herself in places, putting herself in places to get complimented again and again. And then starting to fix herself up a little bit more to try to get a better compliment. Sometimes even subconsciously. Run from that. If you don't have the relationship right at home, it's going to be harder to run from bad relationships at work. You've got to have that relationship right if you want to have the other relationships right. So you've got to watch that. And build the walls around yourselves, guys. Number three is Joseph went to the prison when Potiphar pulled him out and he threw him into the prison. See, Joseph was not there because of anything that he did. Yes, Joseph put himself in the wrong place. I got that. I understand that. But when it came right down to it, he stood up for what he believed in. He did what he was supposed to do. And he still got thrown into prison for it. He did nothing wrong. He did not deserve to be there. But you know what? Joseph made a choice. This is where you got to look at the relationships with your coworkers and the relationship with the boss. Joseph made a choice that he was not going to sit down and sulk. He was going to be put in that prison, and he was going to work in that prison just like he would work if he was in the palace. And he worked and worked and worked, and the warden of that prison put him in a place where as a prisoner, he was over everything that happened over all the other prisoners. They came to him. They didn't go to the warden. They didn't go to the security guards, whatever they are. He came. He was over everything. He did everything. That's what the Bible says. He made a choice to work hard, even when things didn't work out the way that they were supposed to in his mind. He did nothing wrong. Let me tell you something. There's going to be times in your work life where you're going to feel like you got demoted and you didn't do anything to deserve it. You're going to feel like you got passed over for a promotion and you didn't do anything to deserve it. You're going to lose your job even, have to go somewhere else that's not as good of a job when you didn't do anything to deserve it. And the question is, how are you going to react? Because if your job is to be an example in every relationship of Jesus Christ and how he would act, if the purpose is to work everything you do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and if the name of the Lord Jesus is positionally, is reputation, everything, if you are supposed to work like your Jesus, you've got to make a choice in those tough times to work like it was Jesus working now and not you. You better make a choice, because those relationships that you developed, see, Joseph developed a relationship with his boss at that prison. That boss said, I can trust you enough. I don't know what happened at Potiphar's house. I know what they told me. I got that. But I feel like I can trust you enough because of your work ethic, because of our relationship, that I can put you over everything in this prison. Joseph had a relationship with these two other prisoners that I'm sure he was working with, this cupbearer and this baker that Pharaoh threw in there. Now, the baker, the relationship didn't really work out. He kind of, you know, lost his head and got put on a pole. But the cupbearer, he developed a relationship with him. He made an impact on his life. See, when you walk with Jesus, when you let the Holy Spirit guide everything you do, the relationships you develop at work, you're going to make an impact. People are going to remember who you are. People aren't going to forget you. See, he made an impact on this cupbearer because he told him what his dream meant because of the Holy Spirit's power on his life. And so when the cupbearer went to Pharaoh's palace and got restored to his position, eventually he remembered Joseph because of the relationship that Joseph had developed with him. You've got to develop a healthy relationship with your boss and with your coworkers. You have to. So then this is where he ended up. And we're getting close to being done here. The palace that Joseph ended up. Now look, there's a good little side note here. Let me just read this to you real quick. It's Genesis 41, verse 14, I believe. Let's see, 41:14. Yeah, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. As a side note, when you're going for a job interview, Bible says clean up. Make sure you look good. Yeah, don't go in there with, you know, I almost said jams. Does anybody remember jams? Does anybody remember jams? No? Awesome. There's like three people. I love it. These little shorts, and they were awful. That's straight up 80s. Okay, anyway, so a little side note, but look, when you go to the palace, see, this is the thing. The relationship with Jesus is the important thing that we learn from the palace. Pharaoh had these two dreams, and they were detrimental to the future of the kingdom of Egypt. See, at this point, Egypt was a beneficial kingdom. They haven't become the kingdom that enslaves all of Israel yet, okay? And so God is telling Pharaoh what's going to happen to his kingdom. He has this dream that these seven healthy cows come out of the river and they're, you know, nice, fat, healthy cows. And then all of a sudden these scrawny cows come out and eat all the healthy cows. And then he has another dream that these wheat stalks pop up and they're nice and healthy. And then seven unhealthy ones pop up and overtake them. See, what God was trying to tell Pharaoh was that there was going to be 7 years of just bounty, of crops everywhere, and livestock was going to be plentiful and all this stuff. And then eventually, the next 7 years after that, were going to be just famine everywhere. It was going to be awful. It was going to be famine like they had never seen. And so God was trying to warn Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh couldn't interpret these dreams. And so when he was telling people about, like I said earlier, the cupbearer remembered Joseph because he had interpreted his dream. Because of the relationship that he had developed with Joseph. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And Joseph told Pharaoh, I can't tell you what your dream is. Only God can do that. And then he says, tell me your dream. So Pharaoh tells him his dream. And he says, this is what it means. And he tells him the meaning. And Pharaoh, I love this. Let me find it. I want to read it for you. Verse 39 of chapter 41 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. 37 and 38 say this, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, listen to this, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? See, the relationship with Jesus forms everything, shapes everything in Joseph's life. If your relationship this way is not right, your relationship at your job is never going to work the right way. If your relationship this way isn't right, your relationships at home are never going to work the right way. If your relationship this way is not right, your relationships with your kids are not going to be right. You've got to come to the realization that for everything you do, this relationship has to be right. And when you've got this relationship the right way, people who aren't even Christ followers can see that there's something different. You've got to represent the Christ that you proclaim in everything that you do. In closing, we're going to say, I want to show you one more thing, and this is what we all need to get here. I want you to look at, there's one theme that runs through all of these stories. And that is this. Genesis chapter 37, verses 21 through 27, talk about how the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. And in that moment when they wanted to kill him, for some reason their minds were changed. Maybe they grew a conscience. Maybe something happened. But their minds were changed, and they decided not to kill him. Genesis 39:2 in Potiphar's house just says simply this, and the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:21 in the prison simply says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 41 verses 16 and 38 talks about how the Spirit of God was so strong on Joseph that even Pharaoh recognized it. You know what the theme here is? The theme that we all need to learn? The Lord is with you in every single thing that you do. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you call yourself someone who has developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you believe the Word of God where it says that we're supposed to work for what we need, if you believe the Word of God where it says don't be lazy, but work, and where it says that work like you're working for the Lord and not for man, and where it says everything you do in word or deed, work in the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe all of that, and you got to understand the Lord's with you in everything that you do. See, if you don't have a relationship with Him, it's not going to work. Nothing in this life is going to work right without a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship, we're going to give you an opportunity to fix that today. Because see, God doesn't just want you to work for the sake of work. He wants you to work so that you can be successful in life. See, the gospel that we ascribe to is a gospel that believes in prosperity. It's a gospel that believes you don't have to have a complex of poverty, but you can have prosperity. You can be brought to a place where you have need or want of nothing in your life. See, God doesn't just want you to work. He wants you to be successful at work. But it all comes through relationships. So if you need more success at work, stop working so hard on work and start working on relationships. If you need more success at work, you want to get a promotion, you want to get better at what you do, you want to be more than what you are right now, work on this relationship first. Work on your relationship with your boss. Work on your relationship with your family. Work on your relationship at work. Do what you need to do. Get Jesus at the center of your life, and everything is going to work out. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. But what I am telling you is when Jesus is the center, Everything else revolves around him. And everything points to him. Ephesians 6:6 says, work hard, but not just to please your masters when they're watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. There's a... There's a public speaking thing that we were talking about this the other day at work. You know how they tell you sometimes in speech class, if you're nervous, just, you know, picture everybody in their underwear or something? That's not what I'm doing right now. But what if you've got that boss that's giving you issues? If you've got that manager that's always seems to be riding you? What if you picture them as Jesus instead of who they are? What if when you're in his office or her office and you're getting your backside chewed out up one side and down the other, maybe you're even getting cussed out. What if you just stop, close your eyes, picture Jesus sitting there? I'm not saying Jesus is going to be cussing at you, but what I am saying is you need to remember you're working for God, not for man. Because that boss may be telling you to do something, but Jesus was making sure you're doing it the right way. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.